Amen. You know, the song, the last song that the praise team led us in, had words like, fill me, use me, praying for the Holy Spirit, Lord, let your presence be seen. You know, the first time we saw the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was when he broke out in that upper room and they had flames, remember, on their head, and they went out and, remember, they spoke in tongues. What would happen if the Holy Spirit fell on us and we started doing that today? You know how many people would get up and run out of here? Long time ago, when Penny and I first when we first got married, if I was off the boat Sunday night, we would go to another church because our church did not have services. And she wasn't real hip about that, but I explained to her, "Look, I'm gone 2 weeks out of the month. I need this feeling." And we'd go to another church, and it was a Pentecostal church, and we'd sit in the back row, kind of, and you know how Pentecostals are. The Holy Spirit broke out one night, and I had to pull her back from crawling over the back seat two times. And her, let's get just sit here and just take it in. What would happen if that occurred? I've been arguing with God. You don't ever do that, do you? I've been feeling something, and I'm going to term it this way. I've been having a holy discontent. I've been feeling something like, God, I want church to be more than what we experience. Not that what we experience is bad or anything. It's just that God says he came to give us life and give it abundantly. And I'm like, okay, Lord, if that's the case, why does it seem like a struggle sometimes? Because it shouldn't. And your word tells us that I should be glad in you. And I started looking around. And I started looking at church. Not just this church. Church has a whole. Now, the mission of the church is to go make disciples, right? Where are the disciples? I mean, there are a few of us sitting here, but where's the fruit that God says we're supposed to bring? And I started asking the question, why? And I started to remember this could probably only happen in Hardy County. Maybe I should call it what we call it, Hard Up County. Going down the road one day, and there's these three guys pushing this car. A woman sitting behind the wheel. And I pulled up beside him. I said, can I help you guys? No, sir, we just got to get this down to our cousins down there. He lived down to 2 miles around the road. I said, well, why don't you start it up? There's no engine in it. That's what they were pushing it down the road to the cousins for, because he had an engine it was going to, that this car was beat up. Long about that same time, I worked with a guy, and he had a, and if I say this, Beverly's not here, she'd know exactly who it is. He had a 64 Nova, and he was restoring it. And he called us one day. He took 2 weeks vacation to restore this car, and he called us at the store one day and said, hey, can three or four of y'all come down here after work and help me? Sure, we'll be down there. So we went down there, and we've got this car that he has totally reupholstered the inside. He has put candy apple red paint on the outside. He has put 7 clear coats on it. It pops. It looks great. And we're kind of looking around. Okay, what did you want us to come down here for? Well, we need to push this over to my dad's because I got the engine rebuilt and I got to put the engine in it. Butch, why in the heck did you paint it first? Well, the engine wasn't ready and I had to do something while I was off. Sounds kind of ludicrous, doesn't it? Car with no engine. But I wonder, is that us sometimes as a church? John Wesley said this. He was asked about this new religion of Methodism that existed. and asked what he thought would happen, and he said these words, "I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or in America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without power." And he goes on, he says, "And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and the discipline to which they first set out." But having a form of religion without power. And I'm thinking, wow, wait a minute. Isn't that us today? I mean, not only the Methodist Church. Look at most Protestant churches within America. Isn't that the way we seem to be? You know, we're all told that we're part of the army of God. You ever been told that? And then you got to sing the song, Marching on the Zion or something. You're part of the army of God. Well, an army is sent out on a mission. And their whole goal is to accomplish that mission regardless of what comes up in front of them. Am I correct, Dwight? The mission of the church is to make disciples, not anything else. Have we failed? Or at least, maybe we're not doing all we can. Has the church lost its power today? Are we like a car with no engine? Have we done like my friend Butch did, painted the outside and put all the tech in it, but we have no real impetus to go forth, if you will? Bob Tuttle, anybody know who Bob Tuttle is? Bob Tuttle is a retired professor at Asbury. He also went to Duke. I believe he's in the Florida Conference, isn't he? Now, I think he lives in Miami now. But Bob Tuttle said this when he was teaching a seminary class. Now, remember, seminary class, he's teaching people who are supposed to going on to be pastors. Said he walked into class and he said, "Most of you here are smart enough, savvy enough, and good-looking enough that you will do just fine in the ministry without the Holy Spirit." Wait a minute. I've got to be honest with you now. I don't know about Rob, but I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit every day I stand up here. Every moment I stand up here, really. Because I'm seeing the Holy Spirit as being the power of the church. Now, we could ask a lot of people. There are going to be people that tell you the pastor has power in the church. There are going to be people that say it's the administrative board or the trustees or the elders or whatever denomination you may be in. There are going to be people that say, no, the power is held in the majority of the congregation and how they vote. There'll be other people that say, no, the power is in the conference or the denomination head, but I want to tell all of them, you don't know what you're talking about. The power is in the Holy Spirit. And here's where I get that. Luke chapter 24. How many of you brought your Bibles? You may want to get it out in just a minute because I want to show you something here. But Luke chapter 24. Now this is the end of Luke. Jesus Christ has been crucified, dead, buried, and risen. He's about to be taken up. And he says then to them, says he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power on high." Now wait a minute. Jesus is going up. He's going to sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's talking to his disciples. They've been with him three and a half years. He's taught them everything they need to know. They've even went out on practice runs. Remember, they sent 70 or 72 out and they cast out demons and they healed the sick. They've got their ministry degree, if you will. They're told to go, and yet Jesus says, stay here until you've been clothed with power. And Luke stops. And I want to scream, Luke, why are you stopping in the middle of the story? Where's the power? But Luke picks it up right again in Acts, as he picks it, writing his book in Acts. So if you've got your Bible, you want to look at those, look how close these are together. In Acts chapter 1, Luke picks up the same story again, right back where he started, where they were talking. And then in 1:8, Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. Did I miss something here? He trained them for 3.5 years. He got them ready. He sent them out to practice. And then he said, don't go and don't do anything until you get the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you go out and you do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to be you doing it. And you're going to get give out pretty quick. And you will get tired. And you're not even going to go to the right places because you're trying to do it all on your own. You can't really be my witness until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the question I want to ask. Do we in the church today, let's take off the kid gloves, okay? Do we in Lake Gibson, heck with the rest of them, I don't have to worry about the rest of them. Do we in Lake Gibson, do we take the Spirit for granted? Do we try to do it on our own most of the time rather than listening to the Spirit? Do we go out and say, well, we just got to push through? Or like Nike says, you just got to do it. Or like other people say, if you'll just keep getting up time after time again, eventually it will happen. And we're out there trying to do things that God never called us to do. And that the Holy Spirit didn't lead us in. Is this the reason that we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and don't actively seek? Is that the reason we have anemic churches? Is that the reason churches like Bowling Green closed? I got to tell you about Bowling Green. You know, I served there for 6 years. I grew up in that county. They had the pictures on the walls. 1948, Bowling Green Church sent 100 kids to Leesburg free. They paid for their way. 100 kids they sent to Leesburg free. You can't tell me they wasn't doing God's will at that point. What happened? You know, if we really want to get honest, we can go to any denomination we want to within the Protestant faith. If we pin them down, they're going to say that something like this. They're going to say the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people of their sin and brings them to a place of salvation. I mean, isn't that what we're taught? The Holy Spirit is the one who woos you. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings you to the point where you recognize, hey, I need God. And then we accept Him. We're going to say things like the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that salvation in, even as we're looking at the work of Christ to do it. And we're going to say things like this, that you're a new creature in Christ, and you're a new creature because the Holy Spirit's going to work in you to make you a new creature. Those are pretty well across the board things that we talk about the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're saying the Holy Spirit has the resurrection power. The Holy Spirit has the ability to change us. Yet, how many times do we give the Spirit the credit, or how many times do we take the credit because of a program we instituted? Or because of a way we did something? We being the church or somebody individual. And on the same token, if we have somebody come up to us and say, the Spirit told me, the first question we're going to say, what were you smoking? Why do we question people who say the Spirit spoke to them? Why do we doubt? Don't we freely confess that the Holy Spirit is one of the triune God? That the Holy Spirit is God Himself? We claim to understand that the Spirit has all the creative power, but do we not talk about Him? Do we not give Him the credit He deserves? I was watching a television show this week. It just one of them things like when you're flipping through and something catches you. This lady was talking, and she was at a conference, a Darlene Zychak conference, and she was giving the keynote speech. And she said that this wasn't at this conference, another conference. She said, I've been asked to come and do a conference, and when I went to the conference the first day, they come to me and they said, we really like what you do, but we need to ask you to do something. Okay? We noticed that you use Jesus a lot, and we would prefer that you not use Jesus as you talk. We would prefer that you use God. And she looked at him and said, okay, which God do you want me to use? Because if I just say God, people out there, some people are going to think God like God of the Bible. Other people are going to think God like whoever they think God is, Buddha, Muhammad, or whoever. And there are still other people that when I use the word God, they're going to think power or money or whatever. She said, when I use the name Jesus, I know who it is and they can't question. And she said, and besides that, Jesus is the only one that got up from the dead. And He's the one whose salvation is granted through nobody else. So it's okay with you. I'm going to use Jesus. And if you don't like it, you can find somebody else. I'll go on down the road. Well, question. Where is Jesus today? Think about your Apostles' Creed. Crucified, dead, and buried. Rose again, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, He says He'll never leave nor forsake us. Well, if He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, is He here? Yes, He's here through the Holy Spirit. He's here in the form of the Holy Spirit. But do we give the Holy Spirit the credit? What kind of power does the Holy Spirit have? If you go to Genesis chapter 1, right at the very, very outset, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. The Spirit was there at the beginning. If we really believe what we teach about the Trinity, that it has always been, the Holy Spirit was there when the worlds were created, just like Jesus Christ was. In fact, in Genesis 2:7, when we read about the creation of man, it says, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That word breath, depending on where you read it, it's either going to be a word called rasha in Hebrew or pneuma in Greek, which means spirit. So here's a question. Would I be correct if I read this and when I read it said, and when God breathed the Holy Spirit into that man's body, he came alive? Could that be the case? I mean, we teach this. When we become a new creature, it's because Christ came to live in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus had His famous conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you know, we know all about that, don't we? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But we forget some of the things that happened before. In verse 5, or 5 and 6, Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. He said this, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you think you're going to heaven? You're going to have to be born again in the Spirit. And that's through the Holy Spirit. That's not through anything else. That's only through the Spirit. And then we continue on, and he goes through that with Nicodemus and talks about that God loved the world. And we get on over in John chapter 4. And he's talking to a woman at a well, and he says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. got a problem here. That's what we're here today for, worship, isn't it? Hopefully we're worshiping in truth, but are we really worshiping in the Spirit? Do we really let our spirit out and let the Holy Spirit have everything we are? As somebody over here said, surrender everything so that we can worship God with all that we are. Because it's kind of hard for us to know who we are, especially since we didn't make ourselves. God made us. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. What human being knows what's truly human except the spirit that's within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God except God's spirit. So am I making the connection right? If I really want to worship God, I need to worship him out of my spirit with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads me so I can worship him the way he wants me to worship him. Amen. And that may not be the way we're doing it. It may be. I don't know. But we do know, and we talked about this in our Sunday school this morning, it's the Holy Spirit that can and will teach us about God. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that he was sending that would lead us into all truth. He told the disciples, when you stand before kings and courts, don't worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit will give you what you are supposed to say. Paul, when he was on one of his journeys, he said that he was blocked by the Spirit from going one place, and the Spirit led him to go over to Macedonia, which is when he went over to Greece in those areas and brought the gospel to them, which eventually we got. So here's the question. Does that mean that we need to be seeking more of the Holy Spirit and asking him to guide us as a church, as a council, as a denomination? Do we need to be asking and seeking God's will through the Spirit and quit trying to do it on our own? And here's another question. This is more questions than answers. If we really listen to the Spirit, that may mean we have to stop doing some things we're doing. Amen. Not because they're bad, because that's not what he's called us to do. God's got a particular purpose for this congregation. He's got a particular niche that he wants us to fit in. It's not the same niche that First Church Downtown is. It's not the same niche as Victory. But he's got a bunch of people that he wants us to reach for Christ. But have we truly asked him, who are those people? And how do you want us to reach them? Well, one of the first things we have to do is we have to be attuned to the Holy Spirit, don't we? Anybody heard from him today? Yet? To hear from the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He's not just going to magically show up in your life. You've got to seek him. You've got to want him. You've got to need him. You've got to thirst for him, as the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water. And you've got to know what's in your Bible, because the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to do anything that goes against what's in the Scriptures. You're going to find him in here. You're going to find his heart in here. If you want to know what the heart of the Spirit looks at, look at the life of Jesus when he was on the earth, because he was full of the Spirit. Look at how Jesus treated people. Remember how he treated people? With love. He even said, Father, forgive them. They know what they do when they're driving nails in his hands. You know, I'm probably going to be cursing them. You know, he went and ate with the sinners, and they condemned him for it. But he had that heart of compassion, and the Spirit sent him to places that no good church person would go down there. Pharisees didn't even like going down there to see what Jesus was doing, but they were going to go down there to see what he was doing just so they knew. You know, the rumor. They had to go check the rumor out. The Holy Spirit may send us where we don't want to go. when we go, we may not find what we want. Because when we follow the Spirit, when you follow the Spirit, you think you're going to find Eden, you're going to find paradise. It's going to be all hunky-dory, right? Everything's going to be cool, right, Tom? We follow the Holy Spirit, we're going to have all the money we need. We're going to have health. That's not what happens. The apostles followed the Holy Spirit. We have to admit that, don't we? And out of the 13, if we count 13, 12 were martyred. The only one that died an old age was John, and that was after he crawled out of a pot of burning oil and was exiled on Patmos. Doesn't mean it'll be nice, but it does mean that we're doing God's will. Remember, I talked to you, I told you I had this holy disconnect, this holy angst in me. I want to see God do everything he can do. I want to see God break out in ways in this church and in us as a congregation and in even me as a pastor, ways that goes far beyond anything I can dream or imagine, and show me how to reach the people. Now here's something else. The Holy Spirit tells us to go. Never told us he'd fill this church. But we're supposed to go. As we go, when we tell others, prayerfully and hopefully they want to join this journey. And they'll come so they can learn more, so they too can go. You see, what we're supposed to be doing in church, we have got it backwards. We have come to the point and we said, you've got to come to church so I can tell you about salvation. Well, that happens in church. But you come to church so I can equip you so you can go out there and you can tell other people how God loves you. And you could go out there in a movement and you could go to that person that would never walk in the door of that church and tell them, let me help you today. And they say, why are you doing that? Because of my Jesus. Who's Jesus? Now you've just told them and you've taken the church where it needs to be outside. The church is not the people sitting here. The church is us as we go out there and tell the people how God loves them and show them. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring his presence into our life as we sang in that song. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, that this will hurt, meld us, mold us, and make us so he can use us to go out and be who we're supposed to be, the salt and the light of this world, taking the love of God out where the streets are dark. And if you don't think they're dark, look at what's happened the past 2 weeks in this society. They're dark. Take that light out there and shine that light in such a way that people start to catch the love of Christ. May we be the most effective flu bug ever made to take people out there and infect them with the love of Christ. May nobody be able to get away from it, no matter what they do. Let them wash their hands all day long, but may the love of Christ get into their life because of what the Spirit's doing through us. Matthew 12:31, Jesus said this, therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and every blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So we need to be careful how we speak. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you my thoughts on that. Here's my thoughts. I know that everybody can be forgiven for everything. And I have this belief, and I've seen this sitting in hospital rooms and emergency rooms and ICUs and hospice houses. God is continually calling people to him and asking them to ask for forgiveness. And I believe the blasphemy against the Spirit that can't be forgiven is saying no to God up until that last moment when you cross over into that eternity. Because he can forgive anything else. He forgave David a murder. He forgave David of adultery. He can forgive anything until that point when your spirit leaves your body. Then it's all settled and done. And that's for the blasphemy, I think it talks about, will never be forgiven. So don't think if God's putting it on your heart. I've had people tell me, well, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I can never be saved. Well, you're thinking about it, you can be saved. Don't even go there. Just, you need to get away from that thought. God is continually calling us back. But at the same time, I need to be careful how I talk about the Spirit. Take your connection card. What is your next step? Is it to memorize Acts 1:8? Which says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witness. And as you memorize that, ask the Spirit to fill you so that as you go forth, you can be a witness for God. Or maybe you need to ask something you've never asked. Maybe you need to ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something else. Now, I could go on here for about an hour, but we won't. If you'll go read the Gospels, but read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts. Notice how many times it keeps saying over and over again, the disciples are filled and they do something. So don't ever get the idea that a one-time feeling is all you get with the Spirit. He can come upon you. He can well up in you. He will be there for you. And it plainly says in Acts 2 or 3 times that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did this or did that. Well, wait a minute. He got filled back at Pentecost. What did you have to fill him again for? And people want to overlook that. Well, I'm not going to overlook it. I want to say, Lord, I need a fresh infilling sometimes. So maybe we need to ask, Lord, fill me. Or maybe we ought to start asking, Lord, help us to witness. And I think we should certainly start praying, Lord, may your Spirit power our church. And may be that the only thing that powers our church. May our egos, may our wants and desires, may our personal preferences, whatever they may be, may they not power the church, but may your Spirit power and show us where you want us to go, how you want us to go, and when you want us to go. And may we sit here till you tell us you want us to go. Join me in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne of grace this day, we give you praise and thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the power that rests in that Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that has you have told us time and again that you will never leave and forsake us. Help us to trust in your Spirit. Help us to yearn for your Spirit. Help us to look for ways to allow your Spirit to work in and through us so that we can be the people of God, taking your word, your love, your mercy, your grace to the streets, so that others also know what a great God we serve. We ask in your name. Amen. Ushers, please come forward. Remember Debbie's rule, $6,000. Hey. Lord, we again come to you and we thank you for this day. We just ask that you would bless this offering, these tithes, these gifts, whatever they may be. Bless them to go and help those in need. And help us as a church to use them wisely in such a way that people see your love, your grace, your mercy, and your truth. Bless both gift and giver, we ask in your name. Amen. Let go, praise team, if you'll lead us in our last hymn.